All right, tonight we invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Tonight we are going to see the end of Elijah's ministry and his translation into heaven. As we think of both Elijah the man and Elijah the prophet, we need to understand that he was just a mortal man, just like we are. But he chose to walk with God and believe God. And God was able to use him in a great, mighty way. And in the same way, God can do the same thing for us. If we'll choose to walk with God and be used of God, God wants to use us the same way he used Elijah. James chapter number 5, verse 17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that phrase, a man subject to like passions as we are, simply means that he was like us in every way. Even though he was a prophet of God, he had the same flesh to struggle with. We all have flesh. And boy, flesh is one of the biggest things that we battle in it. And he wrestled with personal fears and phobias and insecurities that, those things bother us too. And I'm glad that God has given us the opportunity to see Elijah's failures as well as his successes, because if we'd just seen his successes, we'd thought, boy, he was a super guy, and who can attain that? But when you see him fail, he just got down and despondent and was ready to quit. We come to understand he's a lot more like us than we care to admit. We began by seeing him begin his ministry as he appeared from really a life of obscurity. He just appears on the scene, and the Lord tells him to go to give Ahab a message, deliver a message to Ahab. And one thing that we have seen in our study is that all of his successes came as he was following the leading of the Lord. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because that's true for each of our lives. Our successes will come as we follow the Lord's leadership in our life. When we follow the leading of the Lord, we can't really go wrong. In fact, the only time that we saw him down and depressed came when he was exhausted from running on his own to get away from the threats of Jezebel. But as long as he was relying upon the Lord and being obedient to the Lord and walking in the path that the Lord told him to walk in, boy, he was fine. But he was ready to quit there for a little bit, but the Lord wasn't done with him yet, and there's a lesson for that in us as well. The Lord is the one who determines when our ministry's over. Yeah, we're not the ones that determine that. He's the one that tells us when our ministry's over, as well as when our life is over. And before the Lord used him, there in the first chapter that we looked at last week, to deliver the final message to Ahab's son, Ahaziah, the Lord had used him for about 4 to 6 years to school the next generation of prophets, including the fellow that we're going to see in this chapter take Elijah's place, and that's Elisha. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have trouble. Sometimes I say Elisha and I mean Elijah, or vice versa. Yeah. But one might sum up Elijah's life by saying that he was both a man of faith and a man of failure. Thankfully, his failures were few. But while he boldly preached before two kings, he ran from a queen. But mostly he was a man of faith who followed the leadership of the Lord in obedience. And he's still one of my favorite characters. Elijah just happens to be one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And his faith was still greater than his failures. And even his failures give us hope that maybe the Lord can still use us too, in spite of our failures. And we just need to get back up, get back in the Lord's will, and we need to return to a walk of faith and obedience and follow the leadership of the Lord. Now, we've learned, too, that sometimes God's greatest blessings are found when we find ourselves in places of hardship, but they are definitely found when we are in the center of God's will. And when we step outside of God's will, that's when we begin to struggle and fear and become defeated and oppressed. So Elijah's journey to this point has lasted a good number of years, and the Lord has used him well. And here tonight we find that the Lord is about to take Elijah up into heaven. He knows that that's coming. Others around him know that that's coming. And Elisha senses that it's coming. He's clinging. You know, he's being real clingy to Elijah. And there's a purpose behind that, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. But we will see as we move through this chapter that Scripture indicates that both Elijah and Elisha, as well as the other sons of the prophets, knew that it was Elijah's time to leave. And the beginning of the end finds Elijah taking one more journey. There's a journey here that he's going to take. And all of the points of the journey were really very significant. And I want us to take a look at them tonight as this journey leads up to the translation of Elijah. Now understand, every point here, where he begins at, all the way to where he ends up at, except for each city, okay, where he's going to wind up in Jericho, at Jericho, and he's going to wind up at the River Jordan, and he's going to pass cross over Jordan, excluding Jordan, okay, thinking about the other places. There were, we're going to see that this is where the schools of the prophets were. He was at School of Prophets in Gilgal, and there with Elisha. And we see Elijah begin at Gilgal. Look at chapter number 2 here, verse number 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So the jumping off place there was Gilgal, where they were dwelling. Gilgal was known as a place of beginnings. And this is where Israel had their first campsite when they came into the Promised Land. And you find that, we're not going to turn tonight and look at all these scriptures, but that's found in Joshua chapter number 4 and verse number 19, and also Joshua chapter number 5 and verse 9 and 10. In Joshua 4 verse 20 through 24, this is a place where Joshua set up a memorial of 12 stones that were taken from the midst of the Jordan River. Remember that? When they crossed over, he told 12 one member of each of the 12 tribes to pick up a stone in the middle. And when he got to the other side, he set up this memorial. And the Lord, this was a memorial to commemorate the fact that they had just finished their journey through the wilderness. The Lord had dried up the waters. If you remember at the beginning of their journey, the Lord dried up the waters at the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. At the end of their journey, the Lord parted the Jordan River. And they walked through on dry ground on the back end too. So the front end and back end were both miraculous parting of water, and they walked through both places on dry ground. We all have a place of our beginning, don't we? Both physically and spiritually. Both of mine happen to be pretty much in the same place. My Gilgal is found in the unincorporated community of Sterling, Georgia. Its address is Brunswick, Georgia, but the community there is called Sterling, and I was raised in Sterling Baptist Church from my birth. It's where I was saved and baptized. It's where I was trained in the Word of the Lord. It's where I was called to preach. It is the place where I have many fond memories of my faith. When it comes to the area of our physical beginnings, we had no choice in the matter. We just didn't. The Lord chose that for us, and I'm so glad that He chose mine. Aren't you glad to have been born here in the United States? Aren't you glad, you know, for what the Lord has done in that area for you? I'm so glad that He chose mine. No person chooses if they'll be born or where they'll be born or who their parents will be. I was blessed to have parents that love the Lord, parents that were born again, and parents that raised me in church. One writer describes his birth like this. He says, you know, I came from a nice warm place where I was shoved into a cold, bright room full of strangers. And before I had a chance to introduce myself, one of them slapped me. We came into the world and we didn't have a choice of how that was going to happen. But when it came to our spiritual beginnings, we did have a choice. I remember that day when the Holy Spirit moved into my heart to convict me of my sin of unbelief and convict me of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the judgment to come. And I made the choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we see also that, the day for that for me, I don't know when the day was for you, but the day for me was February 17th, 1971, is when I first trusted the Lord. And aren't you glad you believed? And I know some may wish that you had come to the Lord sooner. You know, I was young when I came to know the Lord. Praise God, you did come to it. You know, you repented of your sin and you did get saved, whenever that was. And just let me encourage you to not forget your Gilgal. Don't forget your beginning place. You may not have a date and a time when you got saved, but in your mind, you should be able to go back to that Gilgal moment. And you know that you're saved when you crossed over into that abundant life in Christ. And so we all need to keep our Gilgal fresh on our mind. Don't forget your Gilgal. Secondly, and we're in 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2 and verse number 2 and 3 here, we see not only the starting place was Gilgal, but we see the Lord sent Elijah to Bethel, or Bethel, which means the house of God. Look at verse 2 and 3 here. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And I told you Elisha got a little clingy here toward the end. But there's good reason for that. And Bethel, of course, as I said, means the house of God. It was also a significant place in Israel's history. Bethel was significant to Abraham. If you remember, this is the place where the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, in Genesis 12:8. That was Bethel. And it says that Abraham built an altar unto the Lord there, and the Lord appeared unto him in Bethel. And when Abram left the land, remember when there was a famine that came in the land, and rather than ask the Lord what he should do, he left the land. And he went down into Egypt and got into a little bit of trouble down there. Well, when he returned, he came back to Bethel, came back to the house of God. And in fact, he came back to the altar that he had built there at the first and called on the name of the Lord again in Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4. But not only was Bethel significant to Abraham, it was significant to Jacob. In Genesis 28, verses 19 through 22, we find that Bethel was also a place of commitment to the Lord for Isaac's son Jacob as he was fleeing Esau and journeying to Haran. You know, his mama said, you got to get out of here before Esau does you harm. And he did. And the first place he stopped there along the way was Bethel. And the Lord appeared to him there. In Genesis 31:13, a good number of years later, when Jacob had been told to return home by the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told Jacob, he said, I am the God of Bethel. In other words, that interpreted that as, I am the God of the house of God. I am the God of the house of God. And in Genesis 35:1-15, we find God directed Jacob back to Bethel with all his house, and this is where the Lord reiterated that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So significant, it's when Israel began as a nation, and significant that it was found there in the Israel's history. So we can say Bethel, the house of God, was a place of blessing from God as well as a place of sacrifice and commitment to God. Now, Bethel also is where the church meets. We call it the house of God, don't we? Yeah. It's significant to the child of God. It ought to be. It's still a place of blessing from God as well as a place of sacrifice and commitment to God. So after Elijah left Gilgal, he went to Bethel. Next we see, look at verse number 4 and 5. And we see that the Lord sent Elijah to Jericho. Now understand, they began at Gilgal. The Lord sends them these other places. He sent them to Bethel, then sent them to Jericho. Look at verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. He wasn't going to leave. He wasn't going to leave Elijah. Jericho was, oddly enough, right next to Gilgal. So this was back kind of in the same vicinity where they were. In fact, in Joshua 4:19, Gilgal is described as being in the east border of Jericho. Now, remember how Jericho was a place of victory for the nation of Israel? It was where they obeyed the Lord. The Lord told them what to do, and it, even though it was strange commands that the Lord commanded them to do, and they had to follow it precisely. And they did what the Lord told them to do. Scripture says that for 6 days the children of Israel marched around the city, once each day with seven priests blowing seven trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priests. And then on the seventh day they marched not once, but seven times. And when the trumpets blew after the seventh time around, they all shouted and the wall fell down flat. And they destroyed the city. Actually, it was the Lord that destroyed it for them. Amen. They were just obedient to the Lord. And immediately after that, though, they experienced defeat at Ai because of their disobedience at Jericho. One man made a problem. In Joshua 7, we find out that the trespass of Achan and the accursed thing. Remember, the Lord told them they weren't to take anything. That it was a cursed city, and they were to go in and destroy everything, not take of the cursed thing. Well, Achan did partake, and Israel dealt with Achan's trespass, and then Israel finally was able to achieve victory at Ai in Joshua chapter 8. And so here Elijah, no doubt, would be reminded of both the victory and defeats of Israel and possibly of his own life. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of our victories. Amen. It's good to look back and say, you know, the Lord surely was good for me right then at that moment. God led me through some things, and I can see His hand. But we can also look back, and we ought not to dwell on our defeats, but we do need to look back and understand what caused our defeats. Amen. So we don't do it again. And just don't let the memory of the defeats keep you down. Now, the reminder of both our victories and our defeats should remind us of the importance of dependence upon the Lord as well as the importance of our obedience to the Lord. Now, before we move on, I want to point out that these three places, Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho, were also the location of the schools of the prophets. So I think what we're not specifically told what he was doing in those places, but I think he was saying goodbye to the students. And I point that out because look at verse number 3. Here, when they left and went down to Bethel, it says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, okay, there's a school there, came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So these sons of the prophets, these young prophets, and Elisha himself knew that something great was fixing to happen, that Elijah was fixing to leave in a very dramatic way. And then again, look down at verse number 5. And this is when they were at Jericho. And it says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And so everybody's in on this. Everybody knows what's going on. And Elisha's being clingy. Elisha wants to be there for the moment. And there's a reason why he wants to be there for the moment. And so we see the Lord sent Elijah next to the Jordan River. Look at verse number 6. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. So three times here, he's given Elisha a chance to stay. And Elisha wouldn't have any part of it. He just wouldn't. Look at verse 7. It says, And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And so here you got the 50 and you got the two men. And they're looking to see what Elijah's going to do. Look at verse number 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. That's a picture of, you know, what had happened before, many years earlier, when the Israelites first went into the land. Now, crossing Jordan is a phrase that's often used to describe the experience of death. But Elijah did not die here. Nevertheless, he was ready to be separated from this life and go be with the Lord. For the believer, especially, approaching the end of one's life here on this earth should be a time of both reflection and self-evaluation. I think some of that was going on here. I really do. I think when he went by these schools and he could see the result of his work, of what God called him to do, to teach these young prophets, to bring them up, teach them the next generation. You know, it had to be an encouragement to him. However, we know that not everyone has the benefit of knowing the end of their earthly life is about to be over like Elijah did. Therefore, we would all do well to live with the realization that we could be ushered into the Lord's presence at any moment, whether through death or the rapture. Now, we're hoping the rapture takes place. Amen. We're looking for the Lord to come back, and the way things are in this old world, it could be any time. And we need to be ready. We need to examine ourselves. I believe it was Socrates once said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And have you evaluated yours lately? Let me encourage you to evaluate your life today in light of the possibility that it could be over at any moment. Yeah. Elijah's ministry lasted about 27 years, and then he was translated to heaven, which means that he never experienced death. We're going to see that here in just a minute. And what a blessing that is. The only other person this happened to in the Old Testament was Enoch. Enoch's the only other one. And both of these men's translation are types of the rapture. And so Elijah had learned earlier in his life the necessity of being exactly where he was supposed to be to receive the blessings of God. And he ended his earthly life being where the Lord sent him. I mean, the Lord sent him each of these places. And the Lord sent him here to Jericho. Here to the Jordan River. I keep saying Jericho. It's one of those nights. We see, number 5 here, that we see Elijah's translation into heaven. Look at verse number 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they were still, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went on over. Now, several things here. I want you to note Elijah's question for Elisha. One of the last things Elijah did here is to ask Elisha an interesting question. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. That sounds like a blank check to me, right? And so Elisha had been faithful to Elijah, a faithful student. He had also been with Elijah on his particular journey at each step of the way here, refusing to stay behind. Elijah had given Elisha ample opportunity at each step of the way to bow out and quit. But we've seen that Elisha wasn't having any part of that. He was obviously expecting God to do something special for this special man of God. Also, Elisha had a desire to do the will of God with his life. I mean, this is one of his heroes, you could say, or his hero. Elijah was his hero. And he no doubt wanted to learn all that he could, knowing that Elijah was fixing to be gone. He wanted to learn everything he could right up to the time that he died, or the time that he was taken away, all the way to the very end. And of course, he doesn't die. He goes up in the whirlwind. Theodore Epp once said this. He said, quote, when our goal in life is to do the will of God, he will open our eyes to see what we should desire and make our purpose in life, unquote. Now, I want you to note Elisha's answer to Elijah's question there. And he said, the latter part of verse number 9, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, we learn a lot about Elisha from Elisha asking for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. I believe his motives were pure. Elijah had done so much for the Lord. Elisha saw that. And you know what? Elisha wanted to do much for the Lord too. In fact, he wanted the Lord to use him in even greater ways. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be used in greater ways for the Lord than those who have mentored you. And to want to do great things for our God, great God, for His honor and glory is a noble desire. And this wasn't about Elisha seeking glory for himself, but rather that God might get more glory from him. And so a double portion of, and when we think of double portion, where we find a double portion at is in the law. A double portion of inheritance was the amount that went to the firstborn. And I get this from what he's saying here, that he wanted to be treated like he was Elijah's spiritual son. And when Elijah cast his mantle on Elisha at the first, you remember when they first, Elisha was out plowing with oxen, and Elijah just comes up behind him and throws his mantle on him. Remember that? That was really a sign of not only Elisha's calling, but Elijah's spiritual adoption of him to train him. And now Elisha was asking for his birthright, spiritual birthright. And what he was asking for was the Spirit's anointing to be used more of God than Elijah was. And listen, as we go through the book of 2 Kings, we're going to find in our study of this book that Elisha performed more miracles than Elijah, about twice as many. And we're also going to see that he ministered for about twice as long as Elisha. And so God answered his prayer. Now I want you to note Elijah's answer there to Elisha's request. Elijah said it was a hard thing there in verse number 10 that Elisha asked because it was really not Elijah's call. It was the Lord's call. But I think the Lord kind of put it on his heart, letting him know that he was going to fulfill this in a certain way. We see the conditions of this request being met. And we're not told, but I believe it was the Lord that laid these out and laid out the conditions. And he fulfilled those conditions. And then we see Elijah's translation into heaven. So Elijah took his last trip to the prophet schools. And no doubt he encouraged these men of God before his farewell journey to heaven. He was translated into heaven, and his mantle fell to Elijah, while these other 50 looked on. See? I think that was important too. They were able to witness, hey, Elijah is out of here. He didn't die. Because we're going to see when we come back into the scripture, they're wanting to go out and look for Elijah. And Elisha's like, you know, we're going to be wasting our time when we do that. Go ahead. He let them go because they really was kind of shaming him until he allowed them to go out and look for Elijah. And he said, I told you so, when they weren't able to find him. And so we're going to come back, Lord willing, next week, and that's our Bible study for this evening. But next week, we'll come back, and I want to look at verses 11 through 14 a little bit deeper, okay? We're going to look at this translation of Elijah, and we're going to look at what these 51 saw, those 50 other prophets plus Elijah, and the things that transpired there, so... All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull our prayer list back out. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed tonight.